And we need to be more assured of our hope and abound in our love. Those are the three triad characteristics that Paul repeats throughout the New Testament. Well, grab your Bible tonight, please, and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. Our section for this evening will be verses 18 through 27. Rather long passage of scripture. Remember where Paul left off last week? He talked about the different levels of our spiritual growth. Wherever we might be, we referred to this back in verse 12 and following. I was sort of laughing this morning because I thought, well, maybe people really didn't learn what we talked about from verse 12 because we're all God's children, no matter how old we are. And this morning in the reading, nobody wanted to admit they were a child. They were all waiting for like the little people to read that. But I was reading because I'm still a child. I'm a child of God, and you are also if you have faith in Christ. But then we talked about fathers, and those are the real mature ones, and the young men, there's the ones in the middle of the battle. And then, of course, little children, verse 13, that's a different word for child than verse 12. It's talking about the babes in Christ, those who've just come to the Lord, they're early on in their growth in Christ. So now we come to a very interesting passage of Scripture, where Paul is going to, or John rather, no, Paul, no, John. I miss Travis leading the singing, and then I can prepare to come up and preach. John is writing to us, and he's talking about the things that relate to the coming of the Lord. Years ago, there was a magazine, a Christian magazine, called The Christian Truth for the Household of Faith. I wonder how many of you ever read that in your life. It told the story of a small boy who was lying on the living room floor playing with his toys. Nearby stood a large grandfather clock. Noontime was approaching, and when both hands of the old timepiece reached 12, the chimes began to ring. And as the little boy always liked to do, he would count with each of the gongs that sounded. This time, however, something went wrong with the clock's inner mechanism. And so he was counting, and it got to 12, and it kept going. He counted 13, he counted 14, he counted 15, he counted 16, and the boy couldn't believe his ears, and he jumped up and he ran into the other room and he said, "Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been." Well, he didn't understand what was going on. But you know, sometimes we just wonder, what's God doing? We look at the landscape of what's taking place around the world. We look at what's happening in our own country. And if we've lived long enough, we don't like what we see. And we wonder, it's later than it's ever been. I grew up in a church where every single Sunday, the pastor ended the service in a certain way. And after he did what he always did, he ended with these words, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Have you ever wondered, when is the Lord coming back? I remember when I was doing my internship up in Newfield, New York, with Dr. George Miller, People's Baptist Church in Newfield, right outside of Ithaca. Jimmy DeYoung came for a week of meetings. Oh, come on. I'm going to tell the story. Woman don't want me to tell the story. We weren't married yet, but we were engaged. And so Jimmy DeYoung, when he found that out, he asked me, "Are you praying every day, even so come, Lord Jesus? Or are you waiting for your wedding?" Well, let's look at our text. Let's lay it out. 1 John, I've got to be in the right book. Verse 18, little children, that's all of us. Doesn't matter how old you are. In God's eyes, you're one of his children if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teaches you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and it is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You know, I don't have enough ability to coordinate what I preach in the morning with what I preach in the evening. The Lord does it. And as we read that text of scripture, hopefully there were some things that we addressed this morning that just made you say, wow, we looked at that already. And now John, in writing this epistle, having written it in the gospel, is now going to give us more detail. Do we know who the Antichrist is? Who is the Antichrist? Back in the day, people said it's Adolf Hitler. Other people thought earlier in our lifetime, my lifetime, Wilma's lifetime, it was Henry Kissinger. My last name sort of sounds like his last name, so be careful. In this section, John is going to confront his opponents, just like Jesus confronted his opponents. He's going to openly label them for what they are. This address is to the category of believers who are needing instruction. All of us are needing instruction. So the question is, who is the Antichrist? Now, the word can signify people who stand in the place of Christ, Antichrist against Christ. Anybody who's against Jesus could be called Antichrist in this sense. It could also refer to those who are teaching something that is opposite of what Jesus taught. Certainly, there will be a person, an embodiment of Satan, we believe, during the tribulation period, a man of sin who is referred to in the scriptures as being the Antichrist, and he will lead many people astray. But it's very interesting because you go down here to verse 26 and you see the concept of being deceived. And that's what the hirelings want to do. They want to deceive. They want to trick. And that's what the thief wants to do. He wants to steal and kill and destroy, as Jesus said. And he wants to deceive us. And he can deceive many of us who are like little lambs, as Jesus said this morning, who, wanting our own personal comfort, can walk into the middle of peril because we've been deceived. So John is writing these things because he wants to be able to help us identify who might lead us astray so that we don't go that way. So he starts to talk about those who have departed from the fellowship in verses 18 and 19. John says that this spirit or attitude of opposition was actually present in the church at one time. Now, not all people who are part of a church and leave the church are necessarily apostate or antichrist. I've been here long enough to have seen that there's people who come and people go, and just because they go doesn't mean that we label them as bad people. That's just an erroneous thought. We don't know how long these believers, and if they were believers, hung around in the church. All we know is that they didn't stay because, as John says here, they were not of us? Were they pretending to believe her? Were they false teachers and pretending? Possibly true. Perseverance of the saints is an evidence of true faith. And when a person who is once in fellowship but yet absents himself and turns away from Christ, then obviously there's something that's wrong there. You remember Judas. I wonder if John is writing this and he's thinking about, you know, this guy Judas was with us and all the things that Jesus did. He was even there at the Lord's table when Jesus instituted that after Passover. But he was hanging around with the community of believers, but he wasn't truly a believer. So we really don't know what John is actually addressing as far as the particular people, but we know that they weren't there anymore because they left. But he says then, in verse 20 and following, he begins to talk about the people who deny the faith. Now, we don't want to be among those who deny the faith, but he wants to help us identify the people who deny the faith. So what does he say right off the bat? He says, but you, huge contrast, you are all different than those apostate false teachers who left. You have received an anointing from the Holy One, and you have a knowledge that they don't have. This anointing, according to the New Testament, takes place the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I think words are important, and I think we have to define our words particularly. And when the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, that's a different concept than to be anointed. But to be anointed takes place the moment we believe. To be filled is a continuous action. However, today there's people who've just kind of meshed the words together, and they refer to a second anointing, a third anointing, a fourth anointing, a tenth baptism, or other things like that. We have to understand words, what they mean. When we come to know Christ, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. That happens once. And at that very moment, we receive this anointing. Notice it's past tense. John never says, now you need to receive an anointing. And yet people who say that we need to go more and more into anointings talk about language that the Bible doesn't talk about. I think we need to just stick with what the Word of God says. Amen? You have received this anointing from the Holy One. Now, what does John mean by saying that we know all things? I mean, if we were to just pass out a sheet of paper tonight and take a 10-question test on things that are in the Bible, I'm sure I'd fail. it doesn't mean that we know everything there is to know about everything. What he's saying here is that we have received a knowledge of the truth, and in this revelation that God has given to us, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we have the capability of knowing all that God wants us to know. Paul would later, not John, but Paul would say, you have the mind of Christ. And he would say that because in a spiritual sense, we have the capability of understanding and thinking things that Jesus thought. Isn't that amazing? How much do we use our brain? Some people say, you know, percentages. The Christian should say, how much am I understanding of the Bible? Because I have the capability of knowing these things. And so verse 21, lest there be any doubt as to the reason John is addressing this subject, he says there's some people out there who are lying. He says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And there are people who are lying, and the liars are those who are opposing Christ, the Antichrist. It's kind of unfortunate. I'm looking at my verse 18 like probably you are in your Bible, and the translators gave it a capital A, which kind of makes you think it's a specific person. But that's sort of a misunderstanding. We know that there's no capitalizations and punctuations in the text. But he's really talking about the people who are against Jesus. As the time gets near the end, there will be more and more people against Jesus. And we know that to be true. So John then makes the point with a rhetorical question in verse 22. Who is the liar? Who is a liar? It's the person who denies who Jesus is. Now, this isn't necessarily the people who say that Jesus isn't the Messiah. That's not really what he's talking about. In the context, he's talking about the people who were the Gnostics who believed that Jesus didn't come in a human body, that he came sort of like as a mystical image, not really an angel, but not a physical presence. Now, if Jesus didn't come in a physical body, what do you do with John 10 this morning where he said, I lay down my life? That means nothing, because he really has no life to lay down. And if he didn't lay down his life, then he couldn't truly die as a sacrifice for our sin. So to deny the incarnation is to deny the virgin birth. It's to also then deny the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ's death. And following that, then, there's no resurrection because he never really died. So you understand the whole thought pattern here? It's really against Christ in its totality. And so in the Christian faith, notice verse 23, you cannot separate the Father from the Son. To deny one is in essence to deny the other. To accept one is to accept another. Next in our text in John will be Jesus' words, I and the Father are one. I can't wait to that. Get to that text. It's going to be an exciting text. But I want to go back to verse 22 and focus upon those who are the liars, denying Jesus the Christ. He's the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. He either acknowledges the Son has the Father. You know that I'm not interested in trashing other people's belief systems. But like John identified the people who left because they were apostate against Christ, we need to know. We need to know today that when the people walk down the street in pairs who knock on your door with a different Bible than ours, they deny who Jesus is. We have to understand that we shouldn't really engage in conversations with certain folks who deny Christ. They're deceived, and it's better for us to stay away from them. So continuing on, he says right here, verse 20, I want to focus more on this. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I like what someone has said about this, and it's a good quote, so I put it up on the screen. It is not enough merely to have heard it and assented to the message in time past. The message must continue to be present and active in the lives of those who heard it. They must continually call it to mind and let it affect their lives. Someone also put it in another way. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I'm a sinner, and Christ died for me, and I've trusted him as my personal Savior. We have to continue to go back to our core belief systems and what the Scripture teaches. So now he finally comes to the final section where he talks about those who deceive the faithful. And these are very, very good verses, those who deceive the faithful. He says there, verse 24, did I skip 24? I did, huh? Is that? Oh, yeah, those who deny the faith. Sorry. Let's go back. 24 and then 25. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. What's that? The gospel. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, that means remains and continues in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. Why did the people who didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ leave? Because they didn't have Christ in them. They didn't abide in him. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. And so the promise of eternal life is for all who hold to the truth. For all eternity, we will enjoy the fellowship of the Father and of the Son and of all of those who profess faith in Christ. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise. So now we can move ahead to our final section, those who deceive the faithful. He says, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Yes, there are people who are trying to trick us, who are trying to pull the wool out from underneath our eyes, who are sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing, to remember something from the sermon this morning. And so John gives us a warning that there are many who would desire to lead us astray. And that's why I really believe it's important that we study doctrine, that we have an understanding of our theology and what we believe, and that we are able to defend it. That we can give an answer of those who ask a reason of us for the hope that is within us. Apologetics, I think, is a very important thing for us to defend our faith. A key verse, then, is verse 27. He refers back to the anointing which you have received in verse 20. The anointing which you have received from him remains in you. You've heard me say this before. Back in Psalm 51, David had committed, he broke three of the Ten Commandments all in one fell swoop. He outside of fellowship of the Lord for a whole year. Nathan shows up, tells him a little story, and David gets infuriated at the man in the story who took this little ewe lamb when he had so many lambs, and Nathan points his finger at David and says, Old King James, thou art the man. I love that. No modern translation can do better than that. Thou art the man. And so David comes back to the Lord in repentance, and he writes two Psalms, 31 or 32 and 51. And in Psalm 51, he utters this phrase, take not your Holy Spirit from me. A prayer we as Christians never have to pray. And this verse tells us that. Because the anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, which you've received, abides in you. That means he stays with you, he remains with you. No matter how heinous the crime is that we commit against God, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. The Bible teaches that. People who think that a Christian can lose their salvation aren't understanding the Scripture. Because our salvation is so connected to the Holy Spirit. Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our salvation. The earnest is a very, very old word. Some of you know what it means. It means a down payment. You put the down payment down, and then later on, there's the final payment. And you're done, and you burn the mortgage. You say, praise the Lord, it's done. Well, the down payment of our eternal salvation is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the final installment will be when we close our eyes here and we open them in the presence of the Lord. It's the guarantee of our salvation. He's the one who ushers us there. And so this anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Now, doesn't that sound like what we talked about this morning? Jesus is speaking to us through his word. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They follow me. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus gave to the church gifted leadership. We talked about that. The elder bishop pastor, Ephesians chapter 4. The role of the pastor teacher, it's connected, is to teach. Human teachers are not discounted by verse 27. There's some people who read verse 27 and said, well, I don't have to go to school then. Well, that's not what it's saying. I don't have to read a book, any other book than the Bible. That's not what it's saying. There are human teachers that God has gifted to bless the church. But even as those human teachers teach, it is the Holy Spirit who's ministering to us in our heart and mind what we refer to this morning as the still small voice so that we follow our shepherd. And so you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. The contrast is those who hang around for a while, but they really aren't believers. They might look like a believer, but you know, years ago we heard somebody say, just because you go into your garage doesn't make you an automobile. Just because you go into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Just because a person comes to church doesn't make them a Christian. A Christian is a person who's come to Christ as their Savior and Lord and has trusted him. And so the true believer has a power within them, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Jesus even told us that the Holy Spirit would come and he would teach us all things. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The false teachers, the deceivers, they're telling lies, they're trying to trick us. They're not leading us in the right path. So I don't know if you have any happy memories of a teacher you liked in school. I liked Mr. Leshefsky when I was in junior high school. He was my teacher, taught us wood shop, how to cut wood and glue things together and all kinds of stuff. And I liked Mr. Leshefsky. But, you know, some of you may have had a favorite. I liked Mrs. Parker. Eunice knows Mrs. Parker. She was my English teacher, and she tried to teach me English. That's a challenge. I thought I knew English, but, you know, we all try to speak English. Of course, our friends on the other side of the pond say we really don't speak English, but nevertheless, our greatest teacher is the Holy Spirit, and he never leaves us. He'll never give up. He continues to teach us. And so As John opened this passage, little children, it's getting close to the end. And this is how James put it. The coming of the Lord is at hand. We don't know when. Could be before we put our heads on our pillow tonight. Could be before the alarm goes off and we wake up in the morning. It could be before we meet next Sunday. The Lord is coming. How do we know that? Because he said it. Jesus promised it. And he always keeps his promises. He's coming. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your holy word and the Holy Spirit within us to help us understand its deep truths. I pray that even this evening we'd be able to take the truths of your word and that we'd be able to understand them more as your Spirit teaches us and leads us. Help us, Father, to be so careful and discerning as we hear messages and speakers and people talking and we read literature and material is presented to us, to discern the truth from the error, to be able to be led by your Spirit as Jesus promised he would lead us into all truth, that we would live in that truth and speak of that truth. Help us to be so careful, Father, that we would not be deceived and led astray. And so we thank you for the assurance that we have of the Holy Spirit with us to bring us to glory ultimately and to teach us through this life that we would live lives as we follow Jesus. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. If you need the words,